Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, this is Memorial Day weekend, right? And some of us that don't have a lot of military background, we don't really think about it too much. Maybe I'm going to have a picnic, family get together. But I have been reading, it's been taking me a while to get through this, but I'm reading this book called Berlin Diary. It's Mike's dad who recommended it. It's a fat thing, but this is an inside account of Nazi Germany. And it's a U.S. war correspondent who kept a diary. This stuff didn't get published until later, but he's just tracking. He's living in Berlin as all the stuff's going down with Hitler. And, you know, Memorial Day, all the people who gave their lives. Imagine what our world would be like if Hitler won. What would our world be like? It would not be the world we live in today. And the reason it's not is because people gave their lives to fight, to defend, to protect. So this Memorial Day, I am not good at honoring veterans. I'm just not good at it. I want to be better. We have a couple here in this room today. Just raise your hands, guys. If you have served, thank you for serving. Our world is a different place because of those who've served. Whether they're on the front lines or whether they're in the back office, every part matters. And I am so thankful that our world is where it is and not where it could be. So remember that this Memorial Day, guys. Remember that. So we're gonna talk about how much God loves us today. And that's a good thing to think about in church. But we're going to really dig into it today. Like, how much does God love you? Like, really, how much? Do you understand the depth of his love for you? Most of us don't. But my brother Phil, he's not here this morning, but he shared his story yesterday at the men's breakfast. And I tell you what, he has a much better understanding of God's love for him now than he did 2 years ago or 10 years ago. So those of us who were there, that was powerful to hear. Like, God pursued him and brought him to himself. And so many of us are growing in our understanding of God's love. So as we're going to sing this song, and it kind of repeats a line multiple times. Let's not get tired of God's love that never fails, never gives up, and never runs out. Can we rise and celebrate and sing that together?
Constant in the
Mercy. My favorite line in that song.
In you, in the glory of your presence, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed.
Amen. You guys make a great choir for the King. It's good. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. And God, at whatever degree we understand your love, I pray that we'll understand it a little bit better today, that we will be overwhelmed by your mercy, your kindness, your love, your pursuit of us. God, thank you for noticing us. Thank you for loving us and choosing us, wanting us to be yours. God, we want to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Good singing together, guys. It's enjoyable to lift our voices together. We have a question today. It's related to what we're going to talk about in a minute. What's your favorite kind of pie? I think this has been one of our questions before because, like, I kind of like pie. So what's your favorite kind of pie? Third grade and under, you guys can head downstairs to your classes. Everybody else, answer that question with someone near you. All right, is everybody hungry? I heard some good pies. Ooh, how about me? Oh, I like a lot of different pies. One of my favorites is chocolate pudding pie, which you may get to taste later if you choose. So Lamentations chapter 3, guys. Lamentations chapter 3. This is the climax of the book. It's been a lament. It's been sad. It's been hard. It's been like this guy's going through some really hard times. But in chapter 3, this is the high point. It's a climax, right in the center of the book. So this is, we're going to find hope today in the midst of lament. So to get going, I need some volunteers. I need 7 volunteers who are willing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. Yeah, yeah. Well, some of you have been around long enough to know it's actually usually advantageous to volunteer. That's why my son's hand was right up. Come on up, guys. Come on up. 7 people. So maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't. There's a pie up here. And this pie represents everything good in my life. Like all the blessings of God, okay? First in line. Nice, 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 smooth move. So this pie, it represents everything good in my life. Live stream? Yeah, yeah. You want to be here in person for this, guys? Come on now. Sorry. You can make your own. It's not hard. So all the good things God has blessed me with. This represents
my family, my wife, my kids, my son up in the front, my daughter, my wife's downstairs serving, my extended family's here too. It represents my body, the strength that I have. I can climb up mountains. I can explore God's creation. It represents the money in the bank. Like everything I have. I got two cars at work. I got a house with a roof that doesn't leak. I got good things, and I've got a mind that can absorb God's truth and soak in God's love and sing these songs. Like all the good things. That's what the pie represents, okay? And I'm just gonna share it. I'm gonna share the blessings. So Nate, here you get the first one. I'm gonna try not to flip it.
Oh, that's not bad.
Grab a fork, grab a napkin, and then actually, you know what? I'm just gonna give it to you, and you can enjoy it. So you guys can go back to your seats if you're like, I don't like chocolate pudding pie. Then give it to somebody near you, okay? So try to grab. All right. Here you go. Can you grab one of those plates? It's a little tricky to just get one, but that's cool. Yeah, got a fork. Okay. And Anthony, last but not least, I think you get the biggest piece here. There you go, man. So I asked for 7 volunteers. I could have asked for 8. There's one piece left. Oh, and I flipped it. Yeah, I gotta. Unless there's one more person who really, really wants to volunteer. All right, Michael, come on up. I'll give you the last piece, brother. The last piece. There you go. There you go. So you guys enjoy that pie. You can eat it right now. Enjoy and kind of think about God's blessings, the ways that God has blessed you. And the rest of you, you think about like why you didn't volunteer. All right. There is another like pie downstairs, and you can't go downstairs yet, but if you want to try this pie, there's another one downstairs. Okay, so now I have an empty pie plate, right? This is what represents Jeremiah's life when he writes Lamentations. All the good stuff is gone. The plate is empty, right? If you think about what we've been reading, about what we've been studying, like everything good has been taken away from him. Right? The Babylonian people have defeated his people, left the city in shambles. It's terrible. They killed or enslaved 90% of the population. Right? The city's in ruins. But even before all that happened, guys, Jeremiah had already become the inside enemy of the people of Israel. He was an inside enemy. The people treated him like a traitor because of the message he was preaching. He was not a popular guy because, you see, God had given Jeremiah this really, really unpopular message. It was a warning that disaster's coming. And then when Babylon came, he told Israel, if you resist and stay in Jerusalem, you will be killed. If you surrender to the enemy, you will be spared. Sounds like he's working for the bad guys. And that's what Israel thought. Except his message came from God. So multiple times, Jeremiah, you can read the book of Jeremiah, it's like 52 chapters, but multiple times he was beaten. More than once he was imprisoned. One time they threw him into this deep pit where he sunk into the mud, and they intended to leave him there to starve. But somebody lobbied for him, and 30 men hauled him back out of that pit before he died. But all along the way, Jeremiah never stopped warning people that judgment is coming. There's actually a kind of humorous episode. When Zedekiah was king, Israel is already under Babylonian control, but Jerusalem is still not yet conquered. So Jeremiah had been put in prison because his message is not flattering to the people or to the king. So then Zedekiah sent for him. He just sent for him, and I want you to hear their very short conversation. This is from Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained for a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you will be handed over to the king of Babylon." Like, I find that kind of funny. Like, he's been kind of rotting in prison for a long time. Zedekiah brings him out. It's his chance to, like, butter up the king, to do something to get himself out. There's no pretext, no context. He just says, yep, you're going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. I hope you have a great day, because tomorrow's not going to be very nice. I mean, that's his conversation. Jeremiah never changes his message, because the message is the message God gave him to proclaim. And it didn't matter who was offended by it, who was upset by it. So bottom line, Jeremiah's life, this negative message and this the boldness with which he proclaimed it did not make him a popular guy in Israel. And when he writes Lamentations chapter 3, his pie plate is pretty much empty. Chapter 1 and 2 are about Jerusalem and how bad it is in the city. But chapter 3 kind of stops talking about the city and makes a personal complaint. I really don't like this, God. This isn't fun anymore. And I want you to hear part of his complaint. If you brought a Bible, go ahead and look at Lamentations chapter 3. And my clicker has ceased to function. It just happens. Oh, sorry. Now we went too far. Back up, please. You back up one. I don't want to do it. I'll start over the show. It's called a show. This isn't a show, okay? The slide show. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. And as my mom noticed the other day, I take my glasses off to read my Bible now. Thanks, Mom. Jeremiah's complaint. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Sounds nice, right? You with me? He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Listen to this, verse 10. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's pretty bad, right? Pretty bad. And in case your mind drifted off like mine sometimes does, here's a couple of the highlights, just to like, what did we just read? I'm going to need some help. Verse 3, God has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. Verse 4, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. Jeremiah faced physical beatings, right? Which is rough in itself, but think about the emotional trauma he's facing too. Because his own people are against him. He's beaten and imprisoned for speaking the message God gave him to speak. What else is he supposed to do? Some of you understand very well how emotional pain can take a physical toll on you. Right? Jeremiah has this calling from God. And this calling is hard. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. What? He's speaking the message that God gave him to speak. And he's feeling abandoned by God, even by God. He's an enemy of everybody else, and now it seems God has withdrawn from him too. But it doesn't end there. It keeps getting worse. Not only has God withdrawn from him, Jeremiah feels God has turned on him. Look at verse 10. I don't have a slide for that. Verse 10, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. It's crazy. Verse 14, I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. Guys, they have made up songs to make fun of him. The national anthem is against Jeremiah. This is craziness. Verse 17, I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Jeremiah's plate is empty. It is empty. It is bare. There's not one good thing in his world right now. This is why he's called the weeping prophet. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place like that? Ever had an empty plate like Jeremiah? Some of you maybe yes, some of you maybe no. You know what it feels like to have everything stripped away from you? Everything taken? Maybe it was just one thing that was taken from you, but that one thing meant the world to you. Now, I know a lot of people here have experienced the empty plate, which is really why I'm doing this series, because there's enough of us in this place that have been through really hard things. And maybe you haven't yet, but you still live in this world, so it's probably coming, right? So some of you understand this better than I do. Some of you lost a child. Some of you lost a spouse. That's like facing your own personal tsunami. But it doesn't go away. It just keeps drowning you. I know there are people here who faced divorce, bankruptcy, both. Some, your kids want nothing to do with you. For others, maybe there's this one thing that you really, really, really want and got it for whatever reason. God's not letting you have it. That's just one thing. You don't know why, and your soul is downcast within you. And I know some of you understand the empty pie plate better than I do. What do you do when your plate is empty? What do you do when you face that? You lament. You lament. This is a gift that God has given us when we're in that situation. Sadness isn't our always mode, but there are times when we need it. Remember Job? This guy in the Old Testament, he's like the first character in the Bible. He's kind of in the middle of the Bible, but he's like way, way back. Not before Adam and Eve, but he's way back. Job, super rich guy, super blessed guy, super close to God, awesome guy, amazing guy. And in one single day, he lost all of his kids. They were killed. And all of his wealth, it was stolen or destroyed. One day, one of the richest, happiest men around, in an instant, his plate was completely cleared. Left with nothing except a wife who told him to curse God and die. Job, he lamented for days. His friends sat with him for 7 days and seven nights in complete, total silence. You can't fathom that. I can't fathom. 7 days of silence. And that was the right thing to do. Thinking about some of you guys, there's no way you would possibly sit in silence for 7 days. Sorry, I'm not going to point anybody out. Job needed to lament. He needed that so bad. But remember, lament is a journey. It moves us in a direction. Lament isn't a stuck place. It's a process. It's a journey. Remember the four steps. We've talked about it before. What is it? Turn to God. Bring your complaint. Ask for help and learn to trust again. This is a journey that we desperately need sometimes. And maybe you remember the yet bridge. Remember that a few weeks ago? If you're here a couple weeks ago, Psalm chapter 22 talks about it. We looked at this yet bridge. The yet bridge is how we begin to pivot from the complaint and the hard stuff to learning to trust God again. We bring it, like, here's how life is horrible right now, God. And yet, here's what else I know is still true. Really important. Jeremiah crosses over the yet bridge in verse 21. And it makes all the difference. Verse 1 to 20, he says, all these horrible things are happening. I feel like you are a bear mauling me. And yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So how does Jeremiah cross the yet bridge to move from complaint to trust? He says, this I call to mind. It's all about what he puts his mind on. And what does he call to mind? Verse 22 to 24. And this is the climax of the entire book. Dead center in the middle of the book. The first two chapters are rough. In the middle, God's faithfulness. And the next two, it's still rough. But right in the center, the gem in the middle, the pearl, is these three verses, the climax of the whole thing. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. This is it. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The entire lament of Jeremiah has been building to this. Think about all the things Jeremiah has talked about to this point, chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3, the absolute destruction of Jerusalem, his own personal pain, his suffering. It's really, really bad. This is deep pain, deep sadness, loss. And with an empty plate, he declares the chesed of God. The chesed, that's the Hebrew word for the covenant love, the covenant faithfulness, that God is still faithful. His unfailing love, his pursuing love. He still believes God is with me. God loves me. He is compassionate. He's faithful from eternity past to eternity future. He just holds on to this truth. He's convinced it's not over for me and it's not over for my people Israel. God has not abandoned us. Remember last week we talked about how everything God has done, even these horrible things, even this situation was actually done out of love for his people. It's hard to grasp that. But God actually brought this tragedy to save them from self-destruction. And we can only recognize that when we back up and look through the lens of God's eternal perspective, which is really hard to do sometimes. God's great love, chesed, his compassion, it's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And because of that, no matter what else is happening, Jeremiah can say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. God has not forsaken his people. He's acting out of love and faithfulness, even when we don't understand how. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. That the yet bridge, it shifts Jeremiah's perspective. He's no longer looking at the emptiness of the plate. He's no longer looking there anymore. Now he's looking at the quality of the plate itself. Verse 24 is my favorite part. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. He has nothing else, but he still has God. He still has God. The Lord is my portion, and that is enough. Can your heart say that? If God clears your plate, There's so many other things that compete for our hearts that we attach ourselves to. I have a new friend who's here, and he gave me permission to share this, but I won't share his name, but some of you can figure it out. He used to say in his heart, racing dirt bikes is my portion. That's what I love. That's what I love. But I am seeing the yearning of his heart, the desires of his heart, the attachments of his heart are changing. They're shifting. They're not what they were. They're shifting in a good way. He still likes racing. But that's not what drives him anymore. The Lord is becoming his number one. I can see it. And he can feel it. Can your heart say, the Lord is my portion? Can your heart say that? The pie represents all the good in my life, right? Things that make life sweeter. Nothing wrong with those things. I like those things. I like that pie. And I gave away my last piece to Michael. It's okay. The plate represents God himself. And when the pie is full, lots of good things happening. I got a lot to be thankful for. And if I'm walking with God, I know he's the one providing all these things. But in those seasons, it's easy to forget who's underneath all those things. But when the plate is empty, that's when I can see God most clearly. Right? And that's when my faith is exposed for what it really is. Is my hope in what God is doing for me? Or is my hope in God? You see the difference. At the beginning of my message, I gave away all the pie. And I really did intend to keep one piece. But guys, you know what? It's okay. Because this is my portion. This is my portion. This is my treasure. This represents him. You know what that means? If your heart gets to that place, if your heart is in that place, if God is my portion, I can give everything away. I can have everything taken from me. And I'll still be full. Because he fills me. If my portion is God himself, nothing and nobody can take that away from me. And that's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 46, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, we don't have to fear. Because what else does it say? God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my ever-present help in trouble. God is my portion. He is the satisfaction of my soul. Him. In those hard seasons, the empty plate seasons, I got two choices. I can stare at the empty plate and complain about how unfair it is, or how unfair God is, like many of us do. Or I can take a look at that empty plate and say, God is my portion. I still have what I need. This is kind of important if we're going to live in this world, right? Because in this world, there's going to be times when your plate feels full, and there's going to be times when your plate feels empty. That is unavoidable. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter. We go through seasons. That's why we don't want to avoid the book of Lamentations, because we go through seasons, and I want to be ready for the seasons. I don't want to just be ready for summertime. I want to be ready for winter. I kind of like winter, actually, literally, but this kind of winter, not so much. We go through seasons, guys. I love the reminders that we get when we're out in God's creation, just looking at the world. Because he reminds us of things, he teaches us lessons through that. And week after week, most of you know, I get to sit out on Pulpit Rock, on Pinnacle, and I get to just look at God's creation as I'm drafting these sermons. I'm thinking about God's word in God's creation. It's just a great way for me to do this. But one of the things I love to do, I love to watch the seasons change. Dude, you were old. That's thrilling, right? Dirt bike racing? Watch the seasons change. Okay. But seriously, though, week after week, I'm out there, and I can watch the summer leaves turn color. And I'm there week after week after week, and I just see the leaves change color, and they fall to the ground. The forest appears to die. But guess what? A few months later, it starts to bloom again. And week after week, I get to see it turn more and more green. And now it's full again. He's teaching us lessons with those things. I've been doing that for several seasons now, watching the seasons change, getting older. I get a year older every time that happens, you know. And so do you, yet whether you're watching it or not. But I have learned something in that. I have found, thank you for asking me, what have I learned? I have learned that there's never been a winter that didn't turn to spring. I have learned that there's never been a night that didn't turn to morning. I heard Eeyore, yet. That's not the yet bridge we're talking about. The seasons are constant, guys. And every night turns to morning. Every single one. It's never not happened. That's a reminder from creation. God's compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I often walk in the mornings, whether I'm out on Pinnacle or not, and I just look up at the sky, look at the sun coming up again, and I just thank God for his faithfulness. He is faithful again, new every morning. And you know, God's faithfulness is personal too. It's not just the sun came up on all of us, right? It's personal. No matter how empty your plate feels, no matter how far away God seems to be, he's still faithful, and he loves you just as much. He loves you more than you can possibly fathom. His great love for you, it's one of the most important aspects of his faithfulness that we comprehend. We need to understand that. What kind of difference does it make when I'm going through something really hard and I know he is with me, he still loves me, he's walking with me through this? And what is it like if I don't have that? I absolutely love the prayer in the book of Ephesians, right in the middle, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul's praying for the Ephesian Christians. It's the church in Ephesus. What does he pray? Thousands are asking, what does he pray? What does he pray? He prays that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He knows. If you understand that, if you know how wide and long and high and deep is his love for you, you're going to have what you need. Jonathan Edwards, a famous pastor from the 1700s, he described God's love as this vast ocean. And how vast is it? It has no shore. It has no bottom. It has no surface. Imagine an ocean like that. This is how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We'll never get to the end of it. We'll never reach the bottom. We'll never pop up above the surface of God's great love. It's the ocean we live in all day long. But like a fish that doesn't realize how much it needs water, or like an infant, it's two in the back, who can't possibly comprehend how much their mama loves them, we cannot fully grasp how much God loves us. But Paul prays that we would grasp it a little bit more and a little bit more. Because the more we grasp his love for us, the more that becomes what fills us. If you don't feel full from God's love, that doesn't mean it's not there. It only means you're not yet grasping it the way that he intends for you to. It's not giving you the benefit that he wants it to give you. Now, I'm reading a book called Deeper right now. by Dane Ortlund, same guy who wrote Gentle and Lowly. If you want to read either of those, start with Gentle and Lowly, but Deeper is like a sequel kind of. But the whole purpose of his book, of that book, is to bring us into a deeper understanding of God's love. He says that's what spiritual growth is, understanding that more and what that does to you, how that changes you. And as I'm reading that, as I'm processing that, I'm out in nature, I'm just enjoying God's truth and God's beauty and all of that. He's revealing himself to me, his love for me, his faithfulness to me, and I'm becoming more satisfied in that. Like, really, it's filling me up. And some of you are even farther along the path. In that journey, the depth of his love for you, grasping that. And others, you are not as far along, and that's okay. We're all in a different spot. But you know what? None of us have reached the bottom of God's love for us. How do I know that? Because there's no bottom. There's no bottom. In my almost 5 decades of life, I'm old. I'm seeing how much life is like the seasons, guys. It is like the seasons. Sometimes my plate feels full. Sometimes it seems empty. But I know now, guess what? If it's empty, it's going to fill again. It's going to fill up again. Just as sure as spring's going to come after winter. But my hope isn't in the pie. My hope is not in the pie. My hope's in the plate. It's God's great love that drives those blessings. That's the source of it. It's his love that carries me through the drought. When God is your portion, you can handle the winter because God remains with you through it. The leaves may all fall off the tree. Could happen. Happens every year. But the trunk is solid and the roots are sound because of what they're anchored to, who they're anchored to. So I wonder, don't tell me out loud, but what season are you in right now? I'm guessing we have all 4 seasons represented here. What season are you in? Spring, summer, fall, or winter? If you're in the winter right now, has it been a long winter? Sometimes winters are long. And that may be God's intent for you to teach you to wait and to trust him. I don't wish for winter, but God brings it for our good. And you can let Jeremiah's prayer be your prayer as well. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. But if you're in a winter that will not end, maybe there's some avoidable lament going on. I don't know, but we talked about it last week. Maybe you need to take a few steps closer to God's love for you so that ice of winter can melt. You need to understand, grasp his love a little bit better. I was at the Hamburg Reservoir on Tuesday this week. As usual, I'm writing out this message and reading about God's love and going through that book deeper. And I was thinking about his love for me as I watched the water pour down over the dam. And some of you have been to this place. It's a place I always go. If I'm at the reservoir, I'm always going to go here for part of my time. But I'm watching the water come over that little dam. And I realize God's love for me is a lot like that water. It's unstoppable. It's coming from a source that will not run out. It's just going to keep coming relentlessly. God will never stop lavishing his love on us. And then I remembered, like, right in that pool. So there's the dam up top, and it comes down. There's that pool. That's like 8 feet deep. And week after week, there's usually a big old log sitting at the end of that. And it can't get over the edge because it's only like an inch of water coming over the edge. This log is like 200 pounds. It's a beast. It's huge. And I would just see it just kind of bob there at the edge and it can't get over. But I noticed this week, the log was gone. And I'm trying to process, like, how much water would it take to shove that 200-pound log over that little ledge? There must have been a lot of water coming through that. Because we got a big storm about 2 Fridays ago. We got a big storm. Joanna was at Dorney Park for that storm. I would have loved to have been up there to see the water coming over that edge. It would push that log over. I looked for the log. I could not find it. I couldn't find the log. It's a big lot. I don't know what happened. I think I do know what happened. That storm surge must have been significant. So I'm thinking about God's love and looking at that thing and I realize, you know what? The deeper my understanding of God's love for me, the more of it is flowing through me. The more pressure there is. We can have a trickle of God's love, or we can open it up and have the whole thing just dumping, constant flow. What's the difference? How do I have a trickle or a massive flow? It all depends on my grasp of his love, deep, wide, long, and high. The better I grasp his love, the more cranked up the spigot is, the more power is coming out of this fire hose, flood, waterfall, whatever. The more I understand it, the more power it has in me. And guess what? When that power is cranked up, it can wash the obstacles away. Whether those are stuck sins or distractions that are even kind of neutral. The more his love is flowing through me, the more I'm filled with those things. And the other things that are kind of like catching me or tripping me up, they don't matter as much. They get flushed right out because I'm full of the love of God. It changes me. It transforms us. When the Lord really is my portion, when he is what satisfies me, that's when God's love is on full blast. That's where I want to live all the time. Because in that place, I don't need anything else. I don't need a full plate. Sinful things, neutral things, I don't need it. I'm full. I'm full with God's love. That's what he wants for us. Are you full? Are you full of his love for you? This is part of our process, right? And many of you are growing in that, a deeper understanding of that, appreciating it, grasping it more. And think about it. Maybe, do you have a stubborn log that you can't get over that ledge? That thing you just wish was out of your life, but it's not, and you're tired of pushing at it? Maybe a new approach would be better to open up the flow of God's love. If that's pouring through me, there's power there. There's power there. So maybe it'd be good for us as a church to pray Paul's prayer for each other, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You pray that for other people here. You pray that for your family. You pray that for your friends. You pray that for yourself, that we would understand the ocean we're living in, that we'd experience that love that's beyond comprehension, he says, that we'd be filled to the top of all the fullness of God. Because that's a place where we experience a miracle of transformation. That's where we experience a satisfied soul. That's what I want. I want to be full of the right stuff. So there's another guy in the Old Testament named Habakkuk, another prophet, lived in another time of judgment, and he also has an empty plate. He brings his empty plate to God. It's another lament. It's like three chapters. You can read it if you want. But he brings his complaint to God. And at the end of his lament, I want to share his conclusion. This is after he crosses the Yet Bridge. He says, Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. That's quite a prayer. Modern day equivalent, even if there's not a scrap of food in the fridge, no clothes in the closet, there are leaks in the roof and my car won't start, my cards are maxed and no one returns my calls because they're tired of me asking for money, I still have God and he's enough. Habakkuk had a pretty empty plate too, but even in that he said, I rejoice. He's not making it up. He's not talking himself into it. He literally rejoices. Why? Because he knew, I still have the plate. I still have God, and he is enough. He is more than enough. You can have my pie. I've got the baker. He's got another one going. and I'll take the fresh one, thanks. What season are you in right now? Spring. I faced a few winter seasons over the years. I don't think I'm in a winter right now. But maybe you are. I feel like I'm in a spring right now. Not just because it's May, but because of how God is working in this place. The people I can see, God is stirring in you. He's filling you up with his love. You're understanding him better. And I'm growing. He's feeding me some good things. That book I was talking about, my time out in the woods with him, just understanding and knowing him better. I feel like it's springtime for me. At the breakfast yesterday, hearing Phil share his story, the way God pursued him and brought him to himself, man, so good. I like the season I'm in right now. Maybe you don't like the season you're in. I don't know. Seasons don't all happen at the same time in the same way. And sometimes, you know, I don't know how long this season's going to be. Springtime, sometimes with these kind of things, the season could go really fast to winter. Like, we don't know. But you know what? Whatever the case, I want to grow more and more satisfied in God himself. Not just the things he does for me. I want it to be as true for me as it was for Jeremiah. The Lord is my portion. Jeremiah was in a distressing season, but God lifted him out of the pit. He became overwhelmed with God's love before it changed. His compassion, his faithfulness, even in the dead of winter. I want that kind of strength. I want that kind of walk with God so that when winter comes to me again, I'm ready. It doesn't shake me. I think that's what we all want. So I got a couple suggestions, next steps you might want to think about. You can take a look at those, and then we're going to sing a song together that kind of puts it all together. So just take a minute to think, you and God, what's my next step with this? Let's pray together. God, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for his heart. He went through some really hard stuff and he didn't understand a lot of times, but he trusted you through it. And we want that too. We don't want the hard times, but we know there's going to be some. So God, give us strength. Strengthen our spirit. Strengthen our soul. Fill us. Like Paul prayed in Ephesians, that we would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us. This love that's almost incomprehensible. Help us to grow a little bit more in our understanding of it, to receive it. And it's through Jesus, through his gift, his life, his death, his sacrifice. He made it possible for us to have that. Fill us, Lord. Fill us to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is something you offer in the Bible, and man, that's an amazing offer. So, Lord, fill us with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a song we learned a few weeks ago, and so you may not have heard it too many times, but it's pretty easy to pick up. So if you would rise to your feet and join us.
Glory
Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood. For I know that he is working for his glory and my good. That day, what they understood as weakness deserves my every praise. For the charge that was against me, it was nailed into the wood. Yes, I know that he has saved me for his glory and my good. To our God be the glory. Christ would be made more. Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all? I will stand before my Father where the faithful saints have stood, and with joy my heart shall praise him for his glory and my good. And with joy my heart shall praise him for his glory and my good.
Here we go.
To our God be the glory, to our God be praise. He alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. To our God be the glory, to our God be praise. He alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. Yes, I know his glory is my good. Thank you.
Amen? Amen. That's good. That's good. Oh, true. True encouraging things, right? Have a seat, guys. Come on up, Shannon.
Good morning. Exciting day to have pie in the middle of the sermon or the start of the sermon. So it's definitely traditional. So if you're new here and or even if you're not and you're not getting emails, you can get on the email list in your bulletin. There's this little thing that'll tear off. You can fill that out and put it in the offering box that we keep in the back. There's a blue sign that says offering, so you can put it in there. If you have any prayer requests you want to share with Nate or for the prayer team, those go out via email, and that's a good way to share them. We are growing, which is exciting, which also means our children's ministry is growing. So if you are interested in serving in that way, it doesn't have to be a teacher. It could be a teacher, could be a helper, and it could be in the nursery. You can let Rick or Phyllis Herlin know. There's more information in their email addresses in the bulletin if you want to help out with that. We also have a new fundraiser that was announced last week for Oasis. You can buy a $10 hamburger and fry certificate, and it's good for, I think, really any Applebee's you will encounter in, like, eastern PA and Maryland and Delaware. But Joanna and I promptly took advantage of these coupons last Sunday and went to lunch, and it was very good. So Amber Hadley has the coupons, and the locations of the Applebee's are on that. The Oasis gets a really good chunk of money out of that $10, so everybody wins. And then lastly, we have just a reminder, this Friday in the Fleetwood Park is the one night of worship. If you want to go and hear some worship songs, worship band, 6:30 in the park. It's a fun evening to worship in public. I think that's all we have. There's snack and apparently some more pie downstairs. If you want to hang around, have a good week.
Thank you. Let's go.